would see where we used to be, Lord. And I do hope that as we look at where we are now, we can see progress in our lives. And so, Father, we just pray you'd speak to us now. I pray you would just use me as a messenger tonight, and your word would teach us, Lord. Your spirit would teach us from the word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bible, turn over to Ephesians chapter 2. If you don't have your Bible, there's a Bible in front of you. You can turn to Ephesians chapter 2. When you are talking about the psyche of a person, or in more layman's terms, why people act the way they do, there's a lot of people who have a view of how we are. As you know, people are born into this world as a blank slate, and that you just, you know, depending on how they're raised will determine how they turn out. Many of you probably have heard that, and it seems to make sense to us in some level that, okay, yeah, we're born sort of innocent as children, and then all the influences that we have happen to us from society and our parents, and all these things shape us into who we are. But the reality is that we're actually not born a blank slate in this world. And we're going to look at where we all came from, how we all started, as we look at what Paul says about our faith. Now, let me just kind of rewind a little bit. I know we've started this series through Ephesians. We've looked at chapter 1 over several weeks, but I want to just remind you that in chapters 1 through 3, Paul is laying out a theology of our salvation and of how we're chosen in Christ. And there's some key themes that he's pointing out in this particular section. One of the things that Paul is doing, he's writing to this church of mostly Gentiles that are in this city of Ephesus. It's a very worldly place. It's got a lot of darkness there, a lot of sexual immorality that's there. There was an emperor cult worship there. There was worship of Artemis of the Ephesians, and her temple was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. There was black arts and magic that was there, and this group that made up the church was mostly Gentiles. And so he is reminding them of their faith. Now, Paul wrote this letter when he was in prison, probably in the 60s, AD 60 to 65, somewhere around in there. It is one of several letters that Paul addresses this idea of him being in prison. He refers to himself in chains or in a prisoner of the Lord, and it's one of the prison epistles. And so he writes this to this church there at Ephesus, and he wants to remind them of their calling in Christ. He wants them to remember how they came to faith in Christ. He wants them to remember that it was by God's grace. It wasn't by their works. And he wants them also to remember their riches that they have in Christ, that they have great riches in the Lord, and that God has saved them that they might be one people. He's taken Jew and he's taken Gentile, and he's made them together into one man in this new creation in the church that we have, and united us together. But he also wants them to be aware that God has called them to holiness, and God has called us to holy living. This is not just for them, it's for us. We're called to holy living, and we're in a fight with the world system. We're in a fight with the devil. We're in a fight with our flesh, and we have to go to war. And that's why at the end of Ephesians, he talks about putting on the armor of God. And so from the chapters 1 through 3, he's really dealing with this theology of our calling, of our salvation. And then in chapters 4 through chapter 6, he's given us a practical outworking of what does that look like for us? How does that work out in our lives? And so in chapter 2, we're really given two different descriptions of our lives for those of us who are in Christ. Our past life and our future life. And he reminds us that we're not born into this world as a blank slate, but we actually are born into this world in a pretty bad condition. And so let's look in just verses 1 through 3 of chapter 2 tonight. He writes these words. He says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." So as Paul is talking to these believers, I like to look at this as basically he is reminding them of the graveyard. They used to live in the graveyard. That was their place. You remember the demoniac that Jesus encountered, and he was living among the tombs. He was living among the dead. And that's really how all of us are by default when we come into this world. And so we need to first of all see our dead heart. We have a dead heart when we're born into this world. Again, we're not a blank slate. We actually inherit something from our father, Adam, that every single person have, and that is a dead heart. We are born with a sin nature. And so he says, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Now, dead people cannot help themselves, right? A dead person cannot grab the external defibrillator and put the pads on them and push the button and shock themselves back to life. A dead person can't drive themselves down to the hospital. A dead person can't call 911. A dead person is dead. They are helpless. They are completely in need of someone else if they're technically dead and can be revived. If they're dead, you know, it's like that, was it Princess Bride movies? Like, he's not all the way dead, he's just mostly dead. And there's a big difference between almost dead and mostly dead. So if you're totally dead, you can't help yourself at all. You need a miracle. And salvation is a miracle. It is a miracle that God works on our heart. And so we have to understand that we were dead. We had a sin nature. So what did our heart look like? Well, we were dead in our... He uses two words, our trespasses and our sins. What does he mean by trespasses? Some of you have seen those signs up that says posted, no trespassing. We were pulled over on the side of the road Sunday after church, and Jesse had to make sure that she had her phone with us, so we pulled over at the interstate and getting on from 199 onto the interstate, and there's that pond there, and Andrew, he saw the yellow sign that said no posted up there, it said posted up there, and he's like, he can't read, he broke his glasses, and so we're waiting on getting new ones, and he just sees a yellow sign, and he said, what does that say? And so we had to explain to him, that meant you can't cross that line. You can't go onto that person's property. Well, when we think about trespasses in terms of sin, God has set a line for us. He has a boundary. And so when we sin against God, we trespass that boundary. We cross over it. Now, how do we know what those boundaries are? How do we know if this is really legitimate? Why is it that these are the boundaries? And when we talk about these boundaries, we can think about it in terms of the Ten Commandments. So why is it that we're not to kill? Why is it that we're not to steal? I think most of us can get don't kill. We kind of get that one. But why can't I take something that's not mine? If I can take it, if I'm stronger, why can't I? And by the way, in this world that we live in that tells us that we're all products of evolution and preaches survival of the fittest, it is inconsistent to say that murder is wrong. Because if it's survival of the fittest, then anything goes. And if I'm more powerful than you, which if that means I kill you, if that means I take your life, if that means that I take your wife, whatever it may be, if I'm stronger than you, then I'm the one that should survive. But we know that's not the world we live in, right? Even people who are non-believers will say, well, those things are wrong. Because God has written the law on our heart. We know it's wrong to lie. We know it's wrong to steal. We know it's wrong to kill, to commit adultery, to covet. We're supposed to honor our father and mother. We're supposed to honor the Lord as holy. All these things. Why is it that those are the commandments? Because there's only one God. Because this is God's world and God gets to make the rules. Why is it that Jesus is the only way to the Father? Because God has set the rules in place. And so these rules that we're talking about, these commandments, they're not rooted in a period of time in Israel's history. They're not rooted in a particular geographical or cultural setting. They are rooted for all time and all people out of the character of who God is. The reason that these commandments are still in effect for us today, as opposed to stuff like the ceremonial law. When you think about the ceremonial law, we no longer have to offer sacrifices. We no longer have to have certain kosher diets. We no longer have to have all those kind of rules because Christ has fulfilled all of those laws. But the moral law is still in effect. We still follow that law. Because it's rooted in the character of who God is. So all of the holiness that we talk about in the church and as a believer that we're to aspire to, it comes from the character of God. And so, again, the Ten Commandments is a way for us to see this standard kind of summarized. But we're to honor God as holy and honor His rules and His commandments. And so when we break those commandments, we're transgressing or trespassing the boundary that God has set up. Now, we've talked about the Pharisees a lot in here and how the Pharisees set the... If they said if the boundary is here with the Ten Commandments, we're going to set the fence over here so that you don't even come close to it. And they had good intentions, but what they ended up doing is making their commandments the law and dishonoring the commandments of God. And we have to be careful of that. But that's what it means to transgress or trespass. James chapter 1, verses 22 to 25 says this, that we're to be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away, and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. And so the word is where we get these commandments from. It is where we get the laws of God from. This is how we know what we're supposed to do. It is by following God's commandments in his word. Now, the other word that he says we were dead in our trespasses and sins. What's the difference in these two words? They're kind of highlighting the same aspect of our sinfulness, but by using these two words, we can get different angles on what our sin is. Sin is a word that means to miss the mark. It's an archery term. And so it is falling short of God's standard. So on the one hand, we transgress it. Maybe we violate God's commandments. We go too far. In the other sense, we don't measure up to God's standards. We miss the mark. And so he says that we sin against the Lord. And how do we sin? Well, we sin in three ways. We sin in our thoughts, in our words, and in our actions, in our deeds. So sin doesn't start with an action. Sin starts with a thought. Now, the temptation itself is not sin. Jesus was tempted, but he was without sin. And you cannot avoid temptation. You're always going to have things that pop up. Maybe it's something on your phone, or maybe it's something around town, or somebody that, you know, is sharing some juicy gossip with you. You know, maybe there's some of that. You can't avoid all of those situations. Jesus said to the Father when he was praying in John 17, "I don't pray that you would take them out of the world, but that you would keep them in the world. You keep us safe." So you're going to have temptations, but when you begin to dwell on those temptations, that's the first step towards sin. That thought lodges itself and you begin to meditate on it. You begin to think about, well, what would this look like if I were to act upon this? And those thoughts then become words in your mind. They might become our words that we speak. We can sin with our words, and then they manifest themselves in actions where we follow through with those. And so in both of these cases, the reason that we transgress and the reason that we sin is because of the heart that we have in us. We have a dead heart. We have a heart of stone, as Ezekiel talks about it. The heart is desperately sick. It's sin sick. You know, people will tell you, well, trust your heart. Don't trust your heart. Your heart will lie to you. Your heart is deceptive. And so by nature, we are born into this world with that condition. We call it original sin, where we inherit that from Adam and Eve. And we also use a term called total depravity. We are totally depraved. The Bible says there's no one righteous, not one, no one who seeks after God. So that's our default state. But then he goes on to talk about our wicked ways that we have. In verse 2, he says that you once walked in these transgressions and these sins, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. So notice the language that he uses there. He says, you once walked. This is a way of life. This is not just a one-time decision that you made, but you walked in this. So when we talk about someone who is walking in sin, that's what John is going to talk about in 1 John when he says that you can't say you have fellowship with God and you walk in darkness because God is in the light. So if your habit is this sinful lifestyle, I'm not talking about sins that you struggle with, but you're remorseful over it when you commit these sins, you are grieved over it, you repent to the Lord and you seek freedom from it, but you're in bondage to it. I'm talking about you willfully and actively are walking in this lifestyle of sin. You're constantly getting drunk. You live this life where you have filthy, foul language, where you're cheating on your spouse constantly. You have just ungodly thoughts and ungodly actions. That person is not saved, no matter whether they say they came down to the front and said a prayer or not. And as Christians, we need to be careful that we help them understand that. That's what Jesus meant when he was talking about the keys of the kingdom. He was referring to the church, and he was referring to church discipline. And what we do is we don't want to hurt anybody's feelings, so we don't want to call anybody out. But what the Bible tells us over and over and over again is that we are to bear one another's burdens. We who are spiritual are to help our brothers out. We're to hold one another accountable. That's what church membership is all about. It's, you know, anybody can come to church here. Anybody can attend, anybody can give, anybody can participate in the activities. What is so special about church membership? It's that you're in a covenant relationship. Believe it or not, church membership is not most importantly about your ability to vote. I know some people's like, that's why I got to be a member so I can vote. That's not what church membership is mostly about. That's really down at the bottom of the list. What church membership is about is saying, I agree and covenant together with you, and we're going to walk and walk together. We're going to be a cord that is not easily broken. We're going to be iron sharpening iron and help one another out because we live in this fallen world. And a person who is not walking in the light is not saved. And so he says, you once were that person that was walking in darkness. You were living among the graveyard, in the tombs there. He says, you walked. And there's three influences that we were following in our deadness. Now, again, we've already talked about the dead heart, but then he goes on and gives three different ways in which we were influenced. We were influenced by this world and this culture that we live in. We were influenced by the devil, and then we were also influenced by our own sinful flesh. So he says, first of all, you followed the course of this world. That's the ways of this world. This world is under the power of darkness. This world hates the Lord. It hates Jesus Christ. It is at war with God. And so we walk according to the ways and the course of this world. What culture says is acceptable. What culture says we ought to do. There was a time when culture said that it was wrong to practice homosexuality. And so generally speaking, if you were to go up to somebody and ask them, does the Bible say that homosexuality is wrong? They would say, absolutely. It was a time when abortion was something that was considered to be sinful and wrong. And nowadays, people have changed their opinions, not because the Bible has changed, but because culture has changed. And because culture now says that these things are okay and no longer taboo, they weren't really following the Lord. They weren't really following the Bible. They were following culture. So when culture was based on biblical principles, they looked more Christian. They lined up to more Christian values. But reality was that they weren't really saved. Many of them were not really saved. And so that's how somebody can have been a Christian, or so you thought, their whole life. And then all of a sudden, they begin to change how they view things. It's because they were not following the Bible, because God does not change. God's word does not change. But the culture that we live in, the Bible tells us as believers, we're supposed to be separated out from this culture, even though we live among this culture. In the same way that Israel in the Old Testament was supposed to be distinct as a nation, we're supposed to be distinct as a people of God. We were talking about this Sunday with our Sunday school lesson. If you were looking at the maps there, you know, you look at Israel, and you got to remember, at the time in which Abraham and Isaac and Jacob are alive, most of the world population is there in the Middle East. There are people that have scattered to other regions, but the majority of the people live there in the Middle East. And when you look at the Middle East, you can't look at it as a big block of land, because there's deserts. So people kind of had to travel up the river basins if they wanted to survive. There's some desert nomads that would cross over, but most people had to travel up these river basins. And so you have Egypt, which, of course, culture starts in Mesopotamia. It starts in Ur of the Chaldeans, Iran, Iraq, that area where Abraham was from. That's where the first civilizations start from. But then the next major civilization, and really first world power or empire, if you want to call it that, would be the Egyptian Empire. Well, to get from this region where society, where people start to this region of Egypt, you have to go up and down through Israel. To get up into Asia, you have to go through Israel. So Israel is at the center of all of these trading routes, all of these crossing routes, and this is the reason that God picks that piece of land and calls these people out and says, I want you to be a distinct nation. Instead of worshiping many gods, you're going to worship the one true God. You're going to live your life different so that when people come through and they see how you're so weird, you're so different, you're not like everybody else, you're not like the rest of the world, they would look at you and say, why are you like that? And you get the opportunity to be a witness to them, to the true God. Fast forward to the New Testament, God has not called us to go live in a single place on the planet. Instead, we have Pentecost that happens. We have Acts 1:8 where God tells us we're to scatter. We're to go to the ends of the earth. And now we don't have people come to Israel. We go all over the world and we do the same thing. But we're supposed to, in the same way, live according to the principles God has given us and be different than the rest of the world. We're not supposed to walk in these wicked ways. We're not supposed to walk according to the course of this world. But also, he said that you walked following the prince of the power of the air. This is a single individual. We're talking about Satan here. So Satan is at work as well. We have culture that's influencing people. And so again, going back to that blank slate where we're talking about a baby that's born is a blank slate. First of all, they're not a blank slate. They have a sinful heart and a proclivity towards sin because of their fallen nature. They live in a fallen culture, and culture does influence us, though we're responsible for our actions. Culture does influence people. All right, and we observe that, we see that. But then we have a spiritual enemy in the heavenly realm, and the prince of the power of the air, Satan, who is also influencing us. Satan himself may not be the one influencing you. It may be one of his demons that's influencing you. And particularly, I think that the predominant way that Satan works is by influencing the culture. So he's at work individually working on people, but he's also at work in the culture, influencing the culture. So we have these two negative ways in which we can follow our sinful heart and we can follow our wicked ways. Notice that he says that you were following the prince of the power of the air. That means that Satan cannot make us do anything. All he can do is tempt us. Satan did not make Eve take the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He didn't put it in her hand. He didn't put it in Adam's hand. He didn't make them do anything. He deceived them with his words. He lied to them. He told them that God's word was not true, and that's how they fell into sin, to sin and temptation. And it's the same way he works today in our lives. Satan cannot make you do anything. When you say the devil made you do it, you're giving him more credit than he deserves. And also, he is not all-powerful, and beyond, you're being able to resist him, especially if you are a believer, because the Bible says, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. The Bible says, resist the devil, and he will flee. So we see that at work. And then the last thing we want to do is look at our sinful flesh. So we've looked at our heart. We've looked at the influences, two of these three influences around us, the culture and the prince of the power of the air. But now we want to look at our sinful flesh, our actions as well. Look at what he says in verse 3. Among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. So we can see all these things that are working against us, our sinful heart, our culture, the prince of the power of the air. But now we see our own sinful flesh. And he says, we all once lived this way. Paul wants everyone to be clear that there's nobody that was exempt from this rule. There's nobody that was born into this world that wasn't a sinner, that didn't have a sinful heart. There's nobody that didn't once live this sinful lifestyle. I used to think that I did not have a very powerful testimony because I was raised in church. I was generally a good kid by human standards or worldly standards. I mean, I really was that type of kid that if my parents were disappointed in me, that was enough to make me straighten up. If my teachers were disappointed, all they had to do was say they were disappointed, and I would like just about break down in tears. I couldn't handle it. And that was it, you know? So, I mean, generally speaking, I was a pretty good kid. But when I got saved, I realized, no, I'm a sinner. And you know, the thing about it is the further along my journey with the Lord that I go, the more I realize how sinful my heart is. And that's how it is for us. The older you get, hopefully the wiser you get, and the more time you spend with the Lord, the more you start realizing, wow, I am not nearly as good as I thought I was. I am totally, totally messed up. Well, he says, we once lived this way according to the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. Notice he says that we had passions in our flesh. The thing is, the reason that we sin is because we desire sin. We desire it. It's not like it's bitter medicine that we're taking and we don't want to take it. No, we love the allure of sin, the momentary pleasure of sin. Even when we know the aftertaste is going to be bad, even when we know that it's going to hurt and we're going to be miserable, we will put that out of our mind and engage in sin because we love our sin in that moment. The desires of the body. We have bodies that the Bible tells us we're to make submit to us. Paul talked about that to Timothy. He said that you're to train your body for godliness. He says bodily training is of some value, but godliness is of value because it's valuable in this life and in the next. We have to also train our mind. Our desires start in the mind. Our actions start in the mind. And the result of it is that we're children of wrath. So, you know, as we look at this tonight, how many of you feel good about things? It's like, well, thanks, Matt. You know, my day was going great until I came to prayer meeting, and then you preached that message and told me how bad I was. Well, you know, good news always comes after bad news, really. That's what makes good news so much better. That's the gospel for us. So many times we try to start out with heaven and all that, but really, we have to start out with the bad news and help people see where they really are. But here's the good news that I want to end on tonight as we look at this. Notice that in all of this passage that Paul is talking about this, the state that he describes is a state that is past tense. Let me read it again. He says, you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. That's how it used to be. At least that's how it should be for the believer. So you and I don't have to live that way anymore. We're called out of darkness and into his glorious light. We're called out of the graveyard and into a new way of life. And so you can be freed from this. You know, when you go and you look at these celebrities, they go into these rehab centers. One of the things that happens is they're told all the reasons why they're messed up, and they constantly go to rehab forever, and they're never able to really see the change that takes place. Because the only way a person can truly change is to be given a new nature. You know, we talk about it all the time. You take a pig, wash it up, put a dress on it, give it a TV show, you know, whatever. I'm thinking about Miss Piggy, by the way. But what's that pig going to do? That pig is going to find mud, wallow around in it, and it's going to stink. Same thing with your dog. Your dog will find the smelliest thing in their yard just after you've given it a bath and go wallow around in it, because that's the nature of these animals. And you and I, if that nature is not changed by the gospel, if it's not changed by us getting a new heart through faith in Christ, we're going to continue to walk in this way. But if you have come to faith in Christ, you have trusted in him as your Lord and Savior, you do not have to remain where you started out. And hopefully each and every year as you look at your life, you see the progress that you've been making, that you've been progressively sanctified. You've been made more and more and more like Christ. It's interesting as we close and we look at this that this is written to, as Paul said, those who are the saints who are in Ephesus. These people that he's describing in chapter 1 seem totally different than the people he's describing in chapter 2. But you and I have to always make sure that we don't forget where we came from, that we don't forget the type of people we were and the type of people that we're so easily drawn back into being. It's so easy to be drugged back into sin. It is an ongoing wrestle that we have with flesh and blood and with these spiritual forces of darkness and with this culture that we live in. And it's no wonder that when we get to the end of the book, Paul is going to say, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and the principalities and the forces of darkness in this world. And so the way in which we deal with that is we put on the armor of God every single day. We get on our knees in prayer. We put on the armor of God. We go to His Word, and we're reminded once again of who we are in Christ. Father, thank You so much for the image that we have in this book, and thank You so much for the lessons to be learned. And Lord, as we look at just this first half of where we used to be, Lord, I pray that we would meditate on that, Lord. I pray it would disturb us, Lord, as we think about the type of person we used to be. And Lord, I pray that we would be able to see in our life a distinction between who we are now. If not, Lord, give us freedom over that sin. If there's someone that doesn't know You as their Lord and their Savior because they haven't trusted in what Christ has done, I pray that they would look to Christ, that they would receive a new heart, that they would receive new life in them. You would give them the desires to will and to work for Your good pleasure, Lord. And Lord, we thank You that when we're in this state, this is the state we were in when You found us. This is the state we were in when You saved us. And so as we think about our lives now, we know that while You desire for us to live a holy life and to follow You and to obey Your commands, You don't love us any less. Because when we were like that, that's when Christ died for us, when we were enemies of the cross. So Father, thank You for all that You do, Lord. I pray that we would take this message of hope, Lord, that we can be different, that we can be changed into this world that we live in, and we would share it with others. In Jesus' name, amen. Y'all have a